But let's come to the Lord and ask him for his assistance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the way that you feed our bodies. That by your providence, you nourish us and care for us and watch over us in a myriad of ways, often of which we know nothing. And so now, Father, as we come to you as hungry children, hungry for the bread of life, we do pray that you would feed us till we want no more. That you would speak to us through your Son, by your Spirit and your Word, and our hearts would be comforted and our days of affliction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to point your attention through to Lamentations, if you would join me in the Bible. We're turning through to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm aware it's quite long, but it's very fitting. These are the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness and without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us. killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, their sitting and their rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of your hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word to us. Those words were written by Jeremiah the prophet. It's a pretty dark chapter, isn't it? It's a very dark chapter. Anyone who tells you that true Christians are happy all the time have never read the Bible. My wife went to a church when she was young, which had a particular type of understanding of the Christian faith. And her best friend was on the worship team. And one day she started suffering with depression. So they kicked her off the worship team. The reason being that true Christians are happy. True Christians don't get depression. True Christians aren't cast down with sorrow. It's just not true, is it? You know, the reality of the Christian life is that it involves a cross. It involves veils of tears, sorrows, pain, affliction, difficulties that no level of worldly happiness can ever touch. I provide you with the example of a Presbyterian minister called George Matheson. If you've never heard of George Matheson, I would encourage you to read some of his story. It's quite profound. One T, not twos, for Matheson. George Matheson, he was born in 1842. Very promising young man. Felt called to the ministry, started to prepare. Had a fiancée. Things were looking great. And then he was struck down blind. And his fiancée, to paraphrase, said to him, I have no desire in being married to a blind man, and left him. And so there he was left attempting to become a minister with no sight. I mean, being a minister is hard enough. I can't imagine trying to do it without any eyes. But he did. And he became a very gifted and incredibly strong minister of the gospel, and he wrote a lot of songs that some of you may sing that you just don't know of. One of those is entitled, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. Anyone heard of that song before? Yeah, see a few hands and nods. Yep. Oh, love that wilt not let me go. He wrote at the age of 40. That's where I get the title for our talk from. And the verse goes like this. And you have to sometimes slow down and read hymns to really appreciate their beauty. He says, and you've got to just picture George Matheson here, right? Blind George, 40 years old, single, I'm sure still hurting. And he says, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. So I'm sitting in pain with tears, but I believe the promise that in the morning, though weeping tarries for the night, yet joy comes in the morning. And then in the last verse, he says, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. See, laying my head on a cross, right? I will not flee from it. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground the blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Some of you know that experience, right? You sit in the sorrow and the dust and the ashes, and you feel like doing what Job does, right? Taking up pottery and scraping your skin. How do we find joy? In the veils of tear. When we're in the moments of sorrow, when the darkness is beset upon us, as believers now, we're thinking of those who have come to Christ, who have laid hold of Christ. You see, it's very easy for me to talk to you about happiness and joy and being chipper if you're a chipper person, right? No offense whatsoever if you're a really happy person. We're just not wired that way, right? But the reality is, if we're all insanely joyful, we really actually don't need a talk on joy, do we? Why do we need talks on joy? Because so often life's not joyful. You know, I didn't feel very joyful when we lost our first child in the womb. And I'm sure if I was to open up the microphone, we could all come up and share story after story after story of pain, darkness, frustration, disappointment, and sorrow as believers, as people who love the Lord. How do we deal with that? If joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation, and we see Him by faith, then why do I still have pain and affliction? And how do I deal with it? And it's particularly that how question. Jeremiah tells us why. He says in verse 37, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Now, there's some conditional explanation we need to do on those statements, I know. But just set that aside. The Lord is in control of everything. He is sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and everything happens in accordance with His perfect and wise counsel. But how do we deal with our pain and sorrow? What do we do with it? Where do we go with it? When the rubber hits the road and you get the phone call, you know the phone call I'm talking about? When you go for a scan and the doctor calls up. This happened this past week for a person in my congregation. The doctor calls up and says, you have pancreatic cancer. What do you do? Where do you go? How do you find joy there? Because the Bible tells us that we rejoice in our suffering. You know, what? Rejoice in my suffering? The world thinks that's insane. So what do we do? Well, I'd like to point out to you the Trinitarian key to rejoicing in sorrow and suffering. The Trinitarian key. Funnily enough, there's 3 points. Because it's Trinitarian key, right? Pretty obvious. A Trinitarian key, we've got 3 points to deal with. Firstly, the Blessed Father. How do we find joy in suffering? Well, it comes from knowing that our Father is our Father by adoption. You know, we don't just call our Father, Father, just because that's his name. We call him our Father because we are his children, right? There's a reason Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. Because we are his children. Ephesians 1 tells us that he has predestined us, he has chosen us, he has adopted us in love. That means he has put his seal upon us and he has said, you are mine and I am yours. Now, regardless of your theological persuasions here today, this is one of the things, my highlights as a Presbyterian, is putting the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit upon a tiny little child and saying, this promise is for you and for your children, that God says, I am your God and you are my people. And for children to be able to live their whole life with this knowledge that there is not just a God in heaven, but there is my God and my Father in heaven. And so that Jesus can say to his disciples after the resurrection, I go to my God and your God. And he could add, to my Father and your Father. But why is that significant when we come to suffering? Well, it's significant because it means he loves us. And we're leading somewhere with this, okay? He's adopted us and he loves us. You could put it either way. He loved us, so he adopted us. And because he's adopted us, he loves us as a father loves his children. Oh, to know the love of the Father. But this is love, says John, that he laid down his life. By this we know love, that he gave his one and only Son. And so Paul would add, if he gave us Jesus, how much more will he give us everything that we need? And so as we enter into suffering, we look up and we don't just see a God with a frown, but we see a Father with care, a Father with love in his face, looking upon his struggling children in pain. Makes all the difference in the world what you see when you're in pain, right? I was a pretty average dad. Probably still am, but you can ask the children about that. They're here. But I worked about 16 hours a day, and so you can imagine how often I was home, like never. And I will never forget the day I was sitting inside our lounge, and my son, who's not here, so I can say this easier, my son came running in the door because he had hurt himself. You know what kids like, right? They hurt themselves and they run inside to go and find a parent. And he comes boosting through the door, and he runs through the door. I was just inside the door. And he runs through the door, and he stops, and he looks up at me. And he pauses for a few seconds, and then he turns and ran to his mother. Why? He didn't know me. Now, I know children like their mother more for cuddles and stuff like that. I get it. But in this case, why? Because he barely knew me. I never spent any time with him. I never took him up in my arms properly and cared for him. We don't have a distant father like that. We have a Father who every single time we stub our toe or graze our knee or fall on our faces or get sick or struggle with depression, we look up into the face of God and see the loving smile of a Father who willingly embraces his children. Isn't it a beautiful thing to see when a father, I mean, I'm just picking on fathers. Mums, it's lovely when you do it too, don't get me wrong. But isn't it a beautiful picture when a father comes and scoops up his little children in his arms and lifts them off the ground and takes them in his arms and they embrace one another and they sob into their daddy's shoulder. This is what our Father does for us. This is our God who bears up with us in our weakness. And so we look to the Father. But then also we look to the Son, don't we? I said a Trinitarian key to having joy in the midst of sorrow and suffering. The first being, we look to a Father who loves us and has adopted us, who gathers us up and cares for us. A Father who would say, of whom Jesus would say, delights to give us good gifts, right? And then we come to the Son. And it's particularly in the Son, I think, that we find particular comfort in the midst of our joy. Sorry, suffering, not joy. In the midst of our suffering, to have joy and comfort in our pain. Why? Well, we're reminded of the words of Jesus the words of John about Jesus, where he says in John chapter 1, that he who has come from the Father, he has made him known. You see, we would not know God if it was not for Jesus Christ. We would not know the character of our great God if it was not for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's particularly in the ministry of Christ, in his high priestly ministry, that we find great comfort, great solace in the midst of our suffering and pain, where we find joy. Why? Because when we look to Christ in his priestly ministry, we see two beautiful things. Firstly, we see sympathy. And secondly, we see intercession. Let me show you those. Turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 2 first. Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God, and we read these words in Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself also suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then on the next page, at least in my Bible, in chapter 4 from verse 14, we read these words. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us, we're told. What does it mean to sympathize with someone? It means to understand, right? To understand someone's pain, to understand someone's sorrow, to understand someone's suffering, and to come to them and to help them. Isn't this what our Lord Jesus has done? In his incarnation, by entering, as we saw in our last talk, as entering into our grief and our pain and our sorrow, he gets it. When you come to the high priest in heaven for help, you come to one who understands. You don't come to a faraway priest, but you come to one who knows infinitely more and infinitely better than you do. You see, because Jesus Christ has been tempted in every way, he has been tried in every way, he has been tested to the fullest, and yet without sin. And so, as you look up to Jesus Christ in the midst of your pain, you look up and you see one who looks at you. You know the face of the parent who understands the pain of a child? That's the face you see in the Lord Jesus Christ, but just infinitely sweeter. And he loves to care for you as your elder brother and as your high priest. But he also, more than that, also lives, we're told, to intercede for us. So in Hebrews 7, verse 25, we're told, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, in that verse, he's talking about the application of atonement as an intercession. But we're also told in Romans 8:34, I think it is, that he makes intercession, and in a number of other places too, that he is the intercession for us. He is pleading for us. How often have you had it in your life when you're in a place of darkness where you actually don't know how to pray? You don't know what to say. I was there about 2 weeks ago. I was struck by a grievous temptation. I felt afflicted. I felt pressed down, filled with bitterness and envy and jealousy, and everything inside of me wanted to give into it. And I didn't know what to do, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I remembered something I read from a book when I was on a holiday about coming to Christ for the intercession of Christ. And so I simply began to plead with Christ, intercede for me, cry out for me. Help me. I need your help. I'm stumbling. I'm weak and I need you. And he is able to save to the uttermost. And so we come to a high priest who is perfect in every way and delights to help his weak, stumbling children. Brothers, I should say. So we come to the Father, and then we come to the Son, and then we come to the Blessed Spirit. I wonder if you can remember as a child learning the fruits of the Spirit, maybe by song or just by some cruel memory device that your parents inflicted upon you, one way or another. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. That's right. I feel very joyful, but joy. One of the things your Sunday school teacher or whoever may have not told you is that the fruit of the Spirit is not your fruit. And we often start to think that the fruit of the Spirit, it's like, you know, I'm the tree and I grow the fruit, you know, so then what does that mean? Well, I'm going to look within and start producing some joy real fast. It's the Spirit's fruit. That he works inside of me. And one of the fruits, one of the gifts, one of the pieces that he brings in me is joy. And what's wonderful about this is that because it's the Spirit's fruit and not my raw legalism fruit, is that it doesn't rely upon me. And so I can come to the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, produce joy in me. You do the work. Help me. Give me joy. And oh, how the Spirit delights to answer that. But there's another thing the Spirit does on our behalf. We're told about it in Romans 8. If you've still got your Bibles, turn to Romans 8 with me. And this is very important as we segue into our next section. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit Himself, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And if you don't think He has suffering in mind, have a look at verse 17 and 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Suffering is part of the Christian life, right? And when we go through suffering and we don't know what we're doing and we're struggling, do you know what the Spirit is doing? It's groaning. Now, it's really hard to know what is meant by groaning. And we don't have enough time to dig into that. But what we do know is that it expresses something about the heart of God. And that is that God does not delight in the suffering of His people. Sometimes we start to think that, don't we? We can be tempted to subtly begin to think that because I'm a sinner, God delights in putting me through difficulty and pain and sorrow. And I want to tell you that that's not God's view. How do I know that? Because Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, in verse 31 to 33, the Lord will not cast off forever, but, and listen to this, though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. Why? For, verse 33, for He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men. The God of the Bible does not bring you into suffering and sorrow because He wants to grieve you out of some tyrant-type mindset, some sick concept of a God who would traumatize His children just for the fun of it. That's not our God, brothers and sisters. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, right? And God does not delight in the suffering of His people. God wants your joy. You see, not only does God create you for joy and provide you with joy, He sustains joy in you in the midst of trial. If you did not have God, there would be no joy even possible in the midst of sorrow and affliction. What enables a George Matheson to write a hymn in a life in turmoil? What enables a hymn writer to look over the edge of a boat where his children perished and sit down and write, "When peace like a river, or sorrows like sea billows roll"? What's the echo? "It is well with my soul." Why? Because the God of the Bible delights to give joy to his people in the face of all of the trials and difficulties that are beset upon them. And so John Owen would say, this is the Spirit's work to the end of the world, to bring the promises of Christ to our minds and hearts, to give us the comfort of them, the joy and sweetness of them, much beyond that which the disciples found in them when Christ in person spoke them to them. Or as Calvin would say, we do not mind suffering if it helps to engrave the promises of God upon our hearts, keeping us joyful and cheerful in the midst of problems and afflictions. And it's here that we begin to draw nearer to a proper definition of joy. You see, the problem is if we're still functioning with a definition that says joy is my emotional experience of events around me, it's impossible to rejoice in suffering, right? How do you rejoice in suffering if it's an emotional experience? I mean, no one actually enjoys getting cancer, right? No, joy is coming to the only one that can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And that is sustainable through suffering and affliction. And in fact, that is fueled by suffering and affliction. The very pain and sorrow that you experience are the very things that draw you into God and create more joy within you. The reason, if you're suffering today, if you're under shadow or affliction, the reason you are suffering is because God is bringing you to himself to delight in him. The very enemies of our joy are the fuel for rejoicing in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can say that these things are light, momentary afflictions. Light, momentary afflictions. You know, just small things like being beaten with rods, being shipwrecked, being stoned, being rejected from your entire family and losing your entire inheritance. You know, just light, momentary, small things to deal with. Light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So don't lose heart, he says in the verse before. Don't lose heart. Why? Because all of your pain, all of your suffering, all of your sorrow is doing something. Because it's drawing you to the fountain of joy. And we're very quickly running out of time. John Newton, the famous hymn writer, I don't know if you know this, but he counseled another famous hymn writer, William Cowper, who was a savagely depressed man. And John Newton one day wrote to a friend. He said, "I am at present very ill with some disorder in my throat which seems to threaten my life. But death or life, things present or things to come, all things are mine, and I am Christ's, and Christ is God's. Oh, glorious privilege! precious foundation of soul rest and peace, when all things about us are most troublous, soon we shall be at home with Christ, where sin, sorrow, and death have no place. And in the meantime, our beloved will lead us through the wilderness. How safe, how joyous are we? May we be in the most evil case. Well, you might ask yourself, does it actually work? Can you picture Paul and Silas in jail? What are they doing? Singing. But my favorite, can you imagine Paul writing to the Philippians? You know, the book of Philippians, it's the letter of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, he didn't write the book. Someone else wrote it for him while he spoke it. And in the room stands a jailer, right, in Rome. Can you imagine the jailer listening on? Rejoice in the Lord always. Make sure you tell them that part too. Rejoice in the Lord. You're in prison, mate. What's wrong with you? Ah, there's always reason to rejoice when you're in the Lord. Well, so too for us, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have many reasons to be downcast, and all of those reasons are reasons for joy. And so we pray, turn our face towards you in the midst of our darkness. Fill us with light. Satisfy the longings of our heart with the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.